Lord, we just thank you for this night. Thank you for bringing everyone here safely, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would pour out now and again as we are just in awe of you and who you are. And I just can't believe that God would become man and be in the flesh to walk this earth a sinless life and die on the cross for our sins, God, for my sins, God. So thank you, Lord. Make that the center of everything that we do. May you be worshipped tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of our first message going over Ruth 1 is to choose wisely the road to the barley harvest. And about 7 years ago, I took a trip with my husband, and we went to see my parents in Southern California. And in Southern California, we took a trip. We good? Okay. We took a trip, which was not too far away from my parents' house, to the Ronald Reagan Library. Has anyone been? Show of hands. The Ronald Reagan Library. It's really cool. But they have like the actual Air Force One he rode on, and you can go inside of it and like take a peek at of it inside the museum. So it's amazing. But as I was going through the library, I saw the neatest thing, and it was the sweetest thing because we all love love. Don't you, ladies? Yes? Not. Okay? That's why we love love stories. We love knowing about love. And most importantly, the fact that we get to experience Jesus' love. But it's so fun, right, listening to a love story. And that's really what the book of Ruth is, right? A very special love story. The love story of Jesus for Ruth and Ruth and Boaz together, right? And how God brought that all together. But as I was going through the Ronald Reagan Library, I saw the beautiful love story of Nancy Davis and Ronald Reagan unfold step by step. And Sarah's going to pull up this really neat picture. And this is actually their actual marriage certificate. I took a photo of it 7 years ago. And on the left side, there's two scriptures. And the top scripture is actually from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. It says, wherever you goest, I'll go. Where you lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. So that was on their marriage certificate. And I just thought, I remembered that was in their marriage certificate, and it was signed by Ronald Gibson Reagan and Nancy. And it's so sweet. So this kind of just reminds us, right, the rich history of the book of Ruth and how loved it is as a love story. There's like endless books written about this. I remember way before I was a born-again Christian in high school in 10th grade, the book of Ruth was actually in my like secular book of world literature. And I just remember that was like one of the first books of the Bible that I had read fully because of that, right? So it is that, but it's so much more. So I wanted to start off by looking through some context, since it's the first chapter and we're kind of like laying the land, laying the ground, to just kind of see like what is the actual picture of what's happening, the timeline, the history, and all the things. And I have good news for you that in your little booklet, if Sarah wants to turn to the schedule page, at the very back, you will see this image, and it's a timeline of Israel's history. Now, what you can see is the book of Judges was actually happening at the same time as the book of Ruth. And the book of Judges is really like a long period in Israel's history that was very, very dark. I don't know about you, but if you've ever read through the book of Judges, there are several stories that I have like a hard time stomaching every time I read it, right? And I think about it when we go through the one-year Bible, like I read it and I ask God to help me with it because it's just such a dark period in history, right? And that's not an isolated event, right? There's a lot of dark periods in the history of man. And this is kind of like the picture of the book of Judges. So we're seeing this parallel of this like super dark time, but God working his miracles within it. So what you can see of like what happened before this time, okay? And again, you can see this in this cool little printout, right, that we have, and it's in your folders that you got, and I think that's so helpful. So thank you, Elisa. But The first thing you know that what happened before this time period, right, was that the Israelites were redeemed from slavery, right? They came out of Egypt in a mass exodus. There is this miraculous parting of the Red Sea by God, and then they go into the wilderness where they wander. And then eventually, right, as Joshua, their leader, their new leader after Moses comes in the picture, Canaan is conquered. So you can see all that there. And then Judges is in the middle. That's what's happening as we read this book of Ruth, right? It's a 350-year period when the judges rule. And during this time, a son named Obed is born to both Ruth and Boaz. It's their son. And this is actually the grandfather of King David, the king of Israel. So, very important. So, what do we see that's going to come after the book of Ruth in terms of Israel's timeline? It's that David becomes king over Israel, not that long after. And most importantly, we see that there's a lineage to the Messiah to come, right? The long-awaited Messiah. So, as you get kind of that historical context overview, I think it helps us, like, have like an aerial drone view of what's happening when we read the book of Ruth. But there are many different themes just from this one book. So if you're reading the book of Ruth, right, one theme is loyalty and faithfulness, right? We see Ruth's loyalty and God's faithfulness. We see friendship. We see God's providence. We see redemption. We see obedience and humility. And we see hope and restoration. So a lot of themes coming out of that book. The next amazing thing that we see out of the book of Ruth, and this was just like me reading chapters 1-4 and just kind of digging into the understanding of it, there is a lot of theology in the book of Ruth, right? I am not a pastor, thankfully, right? You can ask theological questions to Pastor John Bell, right? Nonetheless, we can make observation that a lot of theology comes out of the book of Ruth. You're like, it's just this like four-chapter love story. What is going on, right? And there's a lot of like important Israel laws and governments issues that we see there. So I'm going to give you a couple. The first one is the practice of the Levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. This is from Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. And this is when a close relative marries a widow to preserve the family line. So if there was like, you know, no sons to be born, Levirate marriage would take place if somebody was a widow so that they could preserve the family lineage. We also see, right, the important concept of the kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus 25:25, it talks about the kinsman redeemer. It's really rules in understanding that relatives can redeem property sold to poverty, right? So if you were poor in Israel, you had to sell off the land. They had like a provision for it, right? A kinsman redeemer, someone in the relative who had the money could come redeem it and buy it back for the family. We also see a lot of gleaning laws. Israel had gleaning laws in Leviticus 19:9 and 10. It talks about gleaning laws, and this is where landowners were supposed to leave part of the field out. So they would go through it, like say they would go through it with a sickle, and they could only go through it one time. And whatever they gleaned, that's what they would take and sell off and do whatever they want with it as the landowner. But they couldn't go back for another gleaning, a second gleaning. And that was actually their like welfare system. So the widows, the orphans, right, people in poverty could go and pick the grain, and that's how they would like provide for themselves. This is what we see in the book of Ruth. We also see a lot of things about inheritance laws. In Numbers 27, verse 1-11, right, these laws ensured that land stayed within a family. And then we also saw legal proceedings that took place at the gate. So in Deuteronomy 25:7-10, it says that legal matters like land redemption and marriage were actually supposed to be conducted at the city gate. So this seems like boring facts, okay? But it's really important to help us understand how rich the book of Ruth is and how much it is embedded in scripture and Israel's history and Israel's laws and honoring it is to God's ways and God's provisions. So tonight we're going to go through this first chapter in 4 points. And again, the message title is Choose Wisely, the Road to the Barley Harvest. And we're going to cover this in 4 points. The first point is the road to the barley harvest is running to Moab, returning to Bethlehem, Ruth's repentance, and right on time. So running to Moab, returning to Bethlehem, Ruth's repentance, and right on time. It's a lot of R's. The last one I had to really think about. Okay, so I'm going to read the sections of verses as we get to each point and not all at once in the beginning, because I think that'll help us kind of stay on track. So running to Moab is verses 1 through 5, if you want to read alongside me. So we'll just read through 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So what do we know about this story so far? We get a lot of the story in 5 chapters. So the first question, right? If they're running to Moab, our first main point, who ran to Moab? Okay. Well, there's 4 main characters of the story so far, and that's Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, right? Elimelech actually means by name, right, by definition, is God is king, right? So if you know the Old Testament name of God, one of the Old Testament names of God is Elohim, right? And Elohim actually in its very nature gives reference to a triune God, which is interesting because in the Old Testament they didn't know that yet, right? But God was already forecasting and foretelling of, right, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So God is saying, right, in his name, right, Elohim is king, Elimelech. Naomi, right, her name means delightful or pleasant. Their sons, Mahlon, means sickly. And Chilion means pining, which honestly, I had no idea what that word meant. Did anyone know what pining means?
Like you're like long, longing, desiring.
Yeah, well, okay, I looked it up, and it actually, in context, his name means to suffer mental or physical decline because of a broken heart. I was like, wow, okay, I'm really glad I looked that up. Like, they had his name, and then it said it means pining. I was like, but what's pining, right? So then when you look it up, right? And I wonder if he was just like had a broken heart from all the loss his family suffered, right? Like he just couldn't take it. So where did they leave from? Where did Elimelech and his family leave from? They left from Bethlehem. And it's interesting because Bethlehem, the city, right, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, literally means house of bread. House of bread. And why did they leave? Because of a famine. Is that ironic, right? We're like, why'd you leave? It's the house of bread. So where did he go is the question, and we know the answer to that is the city of Moab, right? Moab is about 30 to 50 miles from Bethlehem, and God actually says in Psalm 60, verse 8, that Moab is my toilet bowl. He calls them his wash pot. Yeah, I know, very strong word, but that's what it says. In Judges 3:28, it says that Moab is actually considered an enemy of Israel. And this is because the king of Moab, okay, an Old Testament story from the book of Numbers, the king of Moab, King Balak, hired someone to curse the Israelites. And we know that he doesn't succeed, but that was one of the reasons God said that they were Israel's army, right? He was trying to curse Israel. We know that in the book of Genesis, it says that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, right? So God said, Moab is the enemy of Israel and my washpot. So what did he do? What did Elimelech and his family do in this process of going to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Moab? And it says that he went, right? He went. And that seems so simple, right? He just went, right? Obviously, he had to move from one town to the other, and he went. But I love that the Hebrew word for went is actually to go, walk, and to proceed. And it's the word yalla, okay? And my family was from Syria. And growing up, okay, if you've been to Israel, you've heard this term a lot. Okay, how many of you have been to Israel? Okay, so if you've been to Israel, you hear a lot of people say yalla, 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 right? Like it's a term. And it actually means to like hurry, let's go, okay? I had my sweet Aunt Alice, she went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. And she was like, this lady was like the toughest lady I've ever met in my life, okay? She's just been through so many things in her life, and she just didn't have time for the frilly frou-frou, okay? So every time you call Auntie Alice, I'm like, hey, Auntie Alice, I miss you so much, and I can't wait to see you. Like, I'm doing this whole spiel, and she's like, yalla, 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 like, let's hurry it up. Where are you getting at, right? And I thought that was interesting, and it's actually the same root word as that Hebrew word, yalla. Like, so there's a hurriedness to it, and that's very important to understand, because when Elimelech decided to leave Bethlehem, he was hastening. He was in a hurry. It wasn't like a sound, prayerful decision. He was just going for it and making quick decisions. I don't know about you, but I know when I'm in a really difficult predicament, like the enemy, the number one way he attacks me is saying, now, you have to make a decision now. You have to do something about this now. You're not going to be happy until you change X, Y, and Z until you do it fast, right? And I'm like, oh no, right? Go away, Satan, right? And that's kind of the idea, right? Like he made this decision in a big hurry and it didn't come out good, right? But God is redemptive. So it says that when he went to Moab, he was just sojourning there, right? It actually says the word that he dwelt or he sojourned, like he was a pilgrim. So when he went in a hurry, he wasn't planning on staying a very long time. He's like, it'll just be a quick thing, right? I'm just going to go get some bread. You know, the house of bread, which was Bethlehem, has turned into the house of famine. So we'll just go real quick. It'll be a quick pit stop, right? And they ended up staying for 10 years. Wow. 10 years. And I love this quote. I'm sure many of you have heard it before. And it says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Isn't that true? Right? He went in a hurry. It was supposed to be a really quick thing that he turned around and came back. And they ended up staying 10 years and lost a lot. So what did happen in that 10 years? Elimelech, the dad, right, the father who moved his family, died. Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, married Moabite women. They weren't supposed to, right? The Bible says that you're not supposed to be unequally yoked, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Mahlon and Chilion also eventually died, right? We read that. And that means that Noemi, right, Naomi, was left with no husband and no sons. And this was, like, not a light position, right? This sounds like, wow, like, you're widowed, you don't have kids, you're, like, an empty nester now, right? Like, that would be really hard. But this would actually, like, be her whole livelihood. Like, she's not going to know how she's going to get her next meal because she doesn't have provision. So it's not something to be taken lightly. Like, she can't go out and get a job, right? It's a complete loss of family, every social interaction, right? Any status that she had as an Israelite would be gone, right? So a lot happened. But the good news is, right, we can go to point two, because it says, right, that she decided to return to Bethlehem. So all these things happened. They were there for 10 years, and she decided that she was going to return to Bethlehem. So I'm going to read verses 6 to 13, okay? So if you want to read back with me. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So it says that Naomi, she went out. So she made the decision to return. In this amazing book that Kim blessed me with from Charles Fuller, titled Ruth, A Life of Love and Loyalty, it says, particularly in verse 6 of this verse, we see the word then, right? Then, meaning after the death of her sons, she arose, right? So that's important. After the death of her sons, she arose, that she might return to the country, from the country of Moab. Her life turned to ashes in Moab, but now she will seek the beauty which the Lord alone can give. And oftentimes, God does speak to us in adversity, right? When we're in adversity, God ministers to us a lot, and we get to experience the intimacy with the Lord. So maybe God has been speaking to us in adverse circumstances. Oftentimes, he does, right? And I like this because in spite of her wayward ways, Naomi did not know God, did know her God. She knew he was merciful, right? And she knew she could go back to him. And I love that, right? So when things are in adversity, when things are hard, right, God is speaking to us ever so closely, right? Would we hear him? Would we pause to ask him what he says in that moment of adversity? Sometimes we feel like we ask and it's quiet, right? But he wants to still our soul and hear him, right? I like this because when there's adversity, oftentimes the first person that gets blamed is God, right? Isn't that interesting, right? And I was watching a movie with Noah, and when we were watching the movie, the young man of the movie in the plot, right, has like a tragedy happen, and in the tragedy, right, he turns and he says, like, "I'm so mad at you, God. I'm so mad at you, God." And Noah turns to me and says, "Why do people always get mad at God? They should be mad at the devil." Amen. Right? Okay, so, and that's true. And I love that Naomi knew, like, no matter what happened in those 10 years that she was there, right, she knew her God was merciful. She's like, "I can go back. I can go back because I know who my God is." Jeremiah 3, verses 12 to 13 says, "Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever." So that means, right, if you turn to him, he is merciful, right? God is only one simple prayer away from us getting right with him. So no matter what has happened, right, where we've backslidden, or what happened in that process of our walk, he is one prayer away from us experiencing his mercy and forgiveness again and again and again and again. Because when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it paid for everything once and for all, right? Once and for all. So we can keep going back to him. He's not surprised by our sin, right? He's not surprised that we forgot to do our devotionals all week, right? He's not surprised that we got in the flesh. He's not surprised that we made a bad decision without him, right? But all you have to do, right, is turn to him with one prayer and say, "God, I'm sorry. Help me." And that's who our God is. And Naomi knew this, right? It was merciful. He was merciful to her. So she went back to him. So Naomi is pleading, right, with her daughters-in-law. She's like, "No, no, no, like, you shouldn't come with me," because she knew, right, like, it was, I'm not going to be able to provide for you, so don't have any expectations, and you really should just remain where you are. It's going to be a lot easier for you. If you come back with me, it's going to be super hard. I don't have anything to offer you, right? She's like pleading with them, and both Ruth and Orpah are like, no, no, let us come. We want to be with you, right? Like they're just pleading back and forth. And Naomi answers in verse 13, and she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, right? And that's true, right? She was saying, like, in the sense of, like, she's been through so much adversity. Like, a lot has happened. Like, this is really hard. And I think that's really important when we're sharing the gospel with people, right? To not lead with, this is going to be your best life now, okay? Because it's not, right? This world is not our home. This world is not our hope, right? But heaven is real, and it's the greatest blessing, right, of all eternity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But it's not easy. I know when the person who was sharing the gospel with me, when she, every time she would tell me about like Jesus and who he was and share the gospel with me, at the end she'd be like, do you want to take the ride? Because you're going to have to put your seatbelt on, right? That's what she would tell me. And I'm like, I don't know why she keeps saying that seatbelt thing, right? It kind of makes sense now. I told John last week, I'm like, sometimes I feel like I'm going to like fly out of the roller coaster and I like totally lost my seatbelt in this process, right? But yes, right? Like, we don't need to sugarcoat our walk with Christ. It's the most blessed thing that we could ever experience, right? In all eternity, right? To have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But it's not an easy road, right? And people need to know that, right? So we turn our attention now to Ruth's repentance in verse 14. Ruth's repentance. Okay, so I'm going to read it. It says in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Right? What a beautiful journey of repentance. And I love that in verse 14, it says that Ruth clung to her, while like Naomi kissed her, right? And Sarah's gonna pull up one more picture. I'm very visual tonight. and I like this image because it really just kind of gives you, and this is like an old Renaissance painting, by the way, that I found. And you can see Ruth right, really desperately clinging to Naomi, right? And while Orpah's sad, right, there's that deep longing, loyal desire, right, of Ruth to follow Naomi. And I just think that's such a beautiful visual and picture to see, like, that clinginess to her mother-in-law. And what she was seeing in her mother-in-law was a faith. Even though Naomi had gone through so much, right, she had faith in the God of Israel, and she wanted that same faith. She wanted to pursue and follow that God of Israel, right? I love the definition of loyalty. It says, showing constant support. Showing constant support. I don't know about you, but how many of you have, like, friends that they've known for a really long time, right? I'm not going to, like, count the number of years, right? That one loyal friend, or maybe you have a few loyal friends, and they're just so special, right? I have a sweet friend that I've known since third grade, and every time I go back to California, we just kind of pick up where we left off. And I probably never talk to her most of the year. Like, we send a text here and there, a voice memo here and there. The most admirable quality is that loyalty, right? That loyalty that no matter what, through thick and thin, they're just there, right? And they're showing constant support. And I like that image because I think, right, like, this is kind of like how discipleship works. If you've been walking with the Lord, right, and you have discipled someone or shown someone what it means to walk with Jesus, right, at first, right, the person might want to see, right, like, how you're walking with the Lord, and they desire that, right? Like when I first got saved, Greta, who led me to the Lord, like I wanted her faith, right? I wanted what she had. I wanted her like God. I wanted those things. But really when I clung to her and she was discipling me, what she was teaching me is how to cling to Jesus alone. Mm-hmm. And that's who she directed me to. She points me, even to this day, she texted me today, I'm praying for your retreat, you know? Mm-hmm. And she and I was like, look, I was texting her the picture, and she was like, it's all glory to God, right? Like all glory to God. And that's always how it is. So, right, we're teaching people how to cling to Jesus, and that's the true relationship. I like this quote from J.C. Ryle, and it says, as the soldier follows his general, as the servant follows his master, as the scholar follows his teacher, as the sheep follow its shepherd, just so ought to the professing Christian follow Christ. Right? It's only reasonable. It's only reasonable, right? It's just the sequence, right? We follow Christ. So if we're looking at Ruth's repentance, I wanted to take a moment to look at what she gave up to do that. So what did Ruth give up to do that? First, her family. Any family relation that she had, she left behind in Moab, and the only person she would know from that point forward to start with would be Naomi, right? So her entire family connections, any friends she grew up with, any relationships, any acquaintances she had, right, would be left in Moab to probably be never seen again. Luke 9:23 says that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. She also left behind her false religion. I like this, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says, in ancient times, it was believed that a deity only had power in the geographical region occupied by his or her worshipers. So thus, to leave one's land meant a separation from one God. So she was like in that false religion of Moab, right? So leaving physically also meant she was like leaving her false religion, right? That was like a sign to her family, she's done with our religion, right? And who was the God of the Moabites, right? Lowercase g, right? The God's name was Chemosh, okay? And it was the God of war and destruction, and his name means destroyer or subduer, okay? And the worship of Chemosh involved human sacrifice, especially during times of military crisis. So I don't know, we don't know, but maybe she saw, right, years of heartache, years of serving this God that just is unquenchable with human sacrifice, right? And she's like, I don't want this anymore. I want to turn to Naomi's merciful God, right? So she also gave up any security or promises for the future. Right, she was not guaranteed any work, any position. Actually, she was in the negative because Moab was Israelites' enemies, right? So nobody would want to associate with her or do anything, right? But what we want to come to last, okay, is that when we are walking the barley harvest road, okay, we are always right on God's time. If we're following his road, his timing is always right. So I'm going to read the last four verses, verses 18 to 22. It says that when she saw that, oh, I'm sorry, I'll go to 19. I think we read that. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Okay, here's the key verse we're going to highlight here. It says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it seems like a small detail to end on, but it's very crucial to the story. And the barley harvest actually took place in the month of April and May. So it was in the month of April and May. So probably in the beginning of April is when they came, right? And what we want to just look at is how in this one detail we see God's provision and God's providence. And we're going to talk about what the difference between those two things are. So God's provision, right, is the act of supplying or providing what is needed. So tangible help or resources, right? And he did that by providing them right at the time of the barley harvest. So Psalm 37, 25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. So this is good to remember, right? God always provides for his children, right? So we don't need to yalla or hurry to Moab, okay? But we also see God's providence at work here. So God's sovereign guidance is his providence. It's kind of like he sees things big view, right? Like we see the little details of the story, but he's seeing the whole big picture, how everything works together and lines up together. And that's what we're seeing here. He's provided for Ruth, right, in tangible ways, right, by them coming at the barley harvest. But there's also a way bigger picture, and that's God's providence. So we see God's providence working in several biblical stories. I'll just name a few. The first one is Joseph in Egypt, right? How God lined up all those things, those tragedies, those hardships, and he used him, right, to just be used in really amazing ways in Egypt. We see this in Moses' life, right? How God preserved his life and then brought him through so many things to be used to lead the Israelites out of bondage. We see this in the book of Jonah, as Jonah's running away from God, right? He turns it for good and brings him back, right, through the belly of a whale and redeems the story regardless of Jonah's disobedience. And we see this in the book of Esther, right? The book of Esther. So the barley harvest detail reminds us that God is never delayed, right? So they spent 10 years there. It felt like they just wasted their whole life. All these horrible things happened, and nothing good was going to come out of this family. Like, this was the end of their story, right? But God wasn't through with them yet, right? Habakkuk 2:3 says, if it seems slow to you, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I don't know about you, but if you've ever read Streams in the Desert, it's like an oldie but a goodie. I often reference to it because it's one of those like real sound, good go-to, right, devotionals. And on July 4th, right, they had a really good entry on this exact verse, right? Though it feels slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It won't delay. And it said this. In the captivating booklet, Expectation Corner, one of the characters, Adam Sloman, was led into the Lord's treasure house. Among the many wonders revealed to him there was the delayed blessings office, where God stored the answers to certain prayers until it was wise to send them. For some who pray expecting an answer, it takes a long time to learn that the delays of answers are not denials. In fact, in the delayed blessings office, there are deep secrets of love and wisdom that we have never imagined. We tend to want to pick our blessings from the tree while they are still green. Yet God wants us to wait until they are fully ripe. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, says Isaiah 30:18. The Lord watches over us in all the difficult places, and he will not allow even one trial that is too much for us. He will use his refining fire to burn away our impurities, and we will then gloriously come to our rescue. Do not grieve him by doubting his love. Instead, lift up your eyes and begin praising him right now for the deliverance that's on the way to you. Then you will be abundantly rewarded for the delay that has tried your faith. Amen?
Amen.
I like that. So we're going to bring this all together by looking at, right, how this whole story, right, had both short-term help for Ruth and long-term help for so many things, okay? In the short term, right, when we read that little detail that she got there right at the beginning of the barley harvest, we know that that made provision for her.
right? We talked at the beginning about the gleaning laws, right? She knew, okay, if she got there, she went to the fields, she worked really hard every day, right? She can get some sort of provision for her daily sustenance, right? So in that one detail that they got there right at the barley harvest, God used it short-term, immediate provision to give them food. But in the long term, it did so much more, right? It made provision for her. It made provision for Naomi. It brought her a husband. It brought a helpmeet to Boaz. It gave them a son. It gave us the Davidic kingdom of the Israelites. It was a profound time in history of Israel. It gave us a beautiful love story, and it gave us the Messiah.
Wow.
Right? So ultimately, the most beautiful thing we see is this relationship that Ruth develops with the God of Israel, the one true God, right? So we have no idea what God will do in his perfect timing. And I often think, right, Kim kept praying this last week, and I was like, this is such a good prayer, right? She kept saying, right, God, we're going to give you our crumbs, and you're going to give us a feast. Because that's who our God is, right? And I love that. And this is exactly what we see in the book of Ruth, right? She just had these measly crumbs. She's like, I'll come to Bethlehem back with you. And God, through her and Boaz, gave us Jesus Christ, our Savior. How amazing is that? Okay? Well, that's all I got for tonight. Let's end in prayer. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for all the ways you teach us through your word that one word, right, that you give us, Lord, is precious and true and is loving and is gracious. And God, I thank you, Lord, so all that we can glean from, Lord, I pray that you administer to our hearts in just deep ways, Lord, because your word is so amazing, because God, you're so amazing. So I pray now, Lord, that you would go forth and you would continue just to write these things in our hearts. And we just praise you, God, for all that you're showing us in this time away from all of our busyness of life. And we just pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to invite Melissa up here to share her testimony in just a minute. But I'm going to go back there and give her the microphone so you don't have to watch me take it off.
You know, where we're serving God and things like that. And so they would always ask us, who's serving at, like, the hardest places at the table? And so I'm thinking in my head, like, definitely some of those tables, it was me. And then they said, why? And I'm like, because I'm so stubborn. Like, there's no way God can send me to, like, a nice, easy place because I'm just so stubborn. He had to get me. So then now today, I also, like, traumatized poor Jill. She is like, you are so competitive. I was like, yeah, I grew up with my brothers and my dad, and they're very competitive, so I had to be too if I was going to fit in, you know? So that's who I am. But one of the things that I want to start with is 1 Corinthians 15:10a. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Praise God, it is not any ability of my own. God supplies. "And in all that he would be glorified." So he uses a donkey to speak. He can use somebody like me to go and share his word around the world. And that's what makes it so beautiful, because he's the one who gets the glory. Amen. So let's pray real quick. God, we just thank you so much that you use us as the sinners we are, God. That, God, you knew exactly all of our failures, and still yet you wanted to use us, and you still love us, and you still show us your grace, God. So, God, I thank you that I get to share just a little of the amazing things that you do, God, because I know what's in me, you know what's in me, and yet, God, it's you. So, God, we thank you, and it's in your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So, I was so stuck on my testimony because I just get overwhelmed with what God does.
Amen.
You know, in all of the tough trials, the blessings that he does, I was stuck. So I just kept looking at our scripture, Joshua 24:15, and it says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you want to serve." I said, that's it. That's my testimony. Every day trying to figure out which path. What is God's will? Every morning we wake up, we're like, I'm still alive. Okay, God, let's do this. What you got for me today? You know? Some people ask me, like, what's a normal day in Uganda? I have no clue. I've been there 16 years. I still have not had a normal day. Yeah. So I saw some of my testimony is already, like, in the booklets. So when I first got saved, I'll just start from there on now. When I first got saved, I knew, like, God was calling me to the mission field. I didn't know what it looked like. I just knew he was calling me. I love learning about cultures. I love traveling. And I'm like, okay, he gives us the desires of our heart. God, where do you want to take me? You know? But I was a new believer. And so I'm like, but can I really go as a new believer? And so God gave me the scriptures, Jeremiah 1:7-8. It says, "Do not say, I am only a youth. For you shall go to all I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." I was like, okay, cool, I got that part, you know? I was forgetting until I got there, verse 8, where it says, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Now, I don't know if you guys know, like, what was going on in India between, like, 2007, 2008, when I was there, but there was crazy persecutions. So we would drive in the van with the HIV positive, like the children, the orphans, and of course the caste system. And we had a Praise the Lord sticker on the bus. And so we had to peel that off because people would throw boulders at our vehicle. And our driver was gifted by God for sure, because he'd be reversing in these little alleyways with all these people. It was crazy. It was crazy. Then there was one night, like... My friend Crystal and I, it was just the two of us living on the orphanage. And we just kept hearing the dog barking, barking, barking. And then we saw shadows of, like, legs. And we're like, okay, tonight's the night. And I looked at her and I'm like, are we really ready to die for Christ, though? Like, I'm still a new believer, you know? Like, I'm just like, okay, I knew this was going to come, but am I really ready? And so we contemplated. For, like, I don't even know how long it was. We didn't have, like, watches. There was no cell phones and things like that there with us. Or, you know, smartphones weren't even existing yet. And so we just really contemplated. And then the next morning we woke up. I mean, we had, like, plans. Like, I was like, because I'm white, at least she's, like, brown and she could fit in. But, like, you can see me in the full moon. And so I'm like, I'll run to the ditch. I'll rub myself in the mud. You know, oh, sorry. And so, like, of course I had my plans, you know, but then we ended up sleeping. The next morning, like, our little Amma comes and she's like, oh, girls, like, you guys should be glad you didn't go outside last night. We said, what? She said, there was a tiger on your roof. So we're like, okay, well, at least, like, we had the test. Like, I was not yet ready to die for God. So he put us into perspective. So I had to go back to saying, okay, God, like, how is that fair? You died for me, but I can't die for you. You know? And so all of these are like choices, choices, choices. So in the end, the persecution got so bad that they had to take us away in the night. And we never got to say goodbye to everybody. And it was so heartbreaking. And I came back to America, and I was like, this isn't fair. Just because I'm an American, I get to be safe? Like, that's not fair, you know? And so God had to keep dealing on my heart, dealing on my heart. And so we get to another road, choice. Depression and looking at myself and what rights I have, or determination and look at Christ and see which way we're going. So after a lot of crying and, you know, talking to God in words that I probably shouldn't have said to him, but he forgives us, determination in Christ, we go. So like Paul, he lowered me through a basket and said, let's continue your ministry. You've learned your first lessons. Let's get you going again, okay? We got a lot more to go. So next, I find out, he calls me to Africa, and I'm like, woohoo, next road, like, let's go, you know? And everything was great. Like, I went there first, like, my 6 months, you know, I only got malaria once, and I learned how to dig in the garden and, you know, hand wash my clothes and fetch my water and go to the bathroom in places you don't want to, and everything was great. But then God's like, hey, I have a husband for you. And I'm like, no, I can barely submit to you, God. Like, how can I submit to a man? You know, like, whoa, this is not working. And then I also was like, God, like, no, I have, like, a good thing going with you. Like, we'll go here for a few months, then we'll go to the next country for a few months, then the next country. And he was showing me that I had another choice. I could choose the road to selfishness, even though I'm saying it's for missions. The motive in my heart was really to go see more cultures, learn more cultures. That was a selfish motive. Even though you can make it sound really good, you know? But it was selfish. Or selflessness. Go learn to submit to a man. Start doing more than only your laundry. You know? All those fun things that comes with being a godly wife. Or trying to be a godly wife. So then we get married. All he had money for was like the unbaked bricks, little tukul. It's a little grass house. And because he didn't really have any money, he couldn't even build it all the way like up. So we had a big gap before our grass. So we had cats, bats, rats, everything in our house. But in the dry, dry season, it was kind of nice because when the bats were flying around a lot, like you kind of got a breeze. So like, okay, as long as you don't go to the bathroom on me, we have a good relationship. Then there was things like some of the clothes that the rats like to eat. I did not grow up with rats, so I had to ask my husband, why do they keep eating these garments of mine? He's like, well, rats always do that. I'm like, well, that's nice. He's like, everybody knows. I'm like, I don't know. I did not grow up with rats. So I had one plastic bag at the time, like the shopping plastic bags. So I would tie those garments in the bag. I nailed it right by my bed. So every time I heard, I'd just smack it, and then the cat would fall down. But you know, like, I love these stories because that's God. Like, that's not me. Southern California girl, grew up as a professional dancer, had a nice condo of my own, a dog, myself, my truck, a condo. Like, I was very comfortable. Like, that is God. And that's what happens when we choose his roads, you know? So fast forward. Yes, I'm a missionary. I'm finally a missionary, you know? Let me go share the gospel. My husband, you can't share the gospel. We're in a Muslim community. It's 95% Muslim. We only have this little grass house. They killed the first whites before you. You're the only one here. We have no fence. We have no anything else. What do you expect is going to happen? Like, you can't share with words. You got to share with your life. Wow. Now, that's a really narrow road.
I'm talking about fishbowl. Every time I tried to start the fire in the morning, I don't know how to start a fire. I'm trying to start this fire. People walking by, I'm like, you know, I'm like, I just want coffee or tea or something. Oh, hi. You know, like, that is God. That is not us, you know? There was nothing in that. So, I don't even know what time I'm at. Okay, I'm still okay, sorry. Again, God. So, right now, as my, like, normal daily devotions, I'm going through the book of Proverbs. And it was so neat, because first when they asked me about Ruth, like, to come and teach, I was in the book of Ruth. So now that we're talking about choices, I'm in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is always like this or that, this or that. And I'm like, it works out perfect. So bringing those opposites together, we have our choices, we have our free will, we have our roads. So when we first got married, I cried a lot. My hubby didn't like that. Talk about culture shock. One culture, you never cry unless somebody dies and you do a loud wailing cry to alert everybody that somebody has died. And that's the only time.
Wow.
Then he marries me and I'm like, I can't wash the laundry. I can't start a fire. I can't fetch the water. I don't know how to do these things. Wow, wow, poor me. You know, like. So he was trying to fix me, but he couldn't figure out how. Because you can't fix that. It's only God, you know. Man can't fix those things. It's only God. And so God had to show me, okay, here's another road. Which one are you going to choose? Tears or laughter? Tears, they're going to bring you headache. They're going to bring you red face, snotty nose. We don't have tissue there. You're using your dress, you know, like. Or you use laughter. And what does the Bible say about laughter? It's good like medicine. So I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to choose that road, okay? So now you're understanding why I like making jokes. It's tears or laughter. No middle ground. So then the next one was now like people judging. And that always happens, unfortunately, whether Christian or not, but usually more for Christian. People judge. They judge my husband. They judge me. They judge our children, especially my older son because he has autism and that's like taboo there. And so the judgments come. So God tells me, okay, you have two more roads. Do you pick to judge the people back? Do you also pick judgment? Or do you pick my freedom? Knowing that I love you, you are my daughter, which one do you choose? Freedom, heck yeah. Then you have all of the pains. There's pains in ministry, there's pains in life. We're just a bunch of sinners hanging out with each other. Like, you're gonna get hurt. You know, like, there's no way not to. So, you get back to the roads. Bitterness or love? Love is what? Long-suffering. Forgiveness. We know all of the things that they are. So, which one do we choose? Then, when things get really, really, really bad, what do we choose? Self-pity? Or joy? It's easy to say joy, but it's also really easy to stay in the self-pity, let me tell you. I find myself, I'm like, oh, joy, 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 self-pity, joy. You know, like, it's easy to go back. But we got to keep going forward. We can't go back to the other road. We got to keep going forward. When there's sicknesses, when I was dying while pregnant with Zachary, and my husband has to call my mom and say, I'm sorry, but your daughter's going to die tonight. Like, what do you choose? When Ian was not even 2 years old and he was running full speed and he hits his head on the cement, there's nowhere to fix. I thought somebody had thrown a plastic, like, toy and shattered it, but that was his head. What do you do? There's nothing there. You pick him up, you pray, and you watch what God does, his will. So, in those moments, which road do you choose? Fear or trust? We got two roads then. Fear or trust? This year was honestly like probably one of my hardest years. I say that every year, because each year just keeps, we're just keeping going down those roads, getting closer to the gate. So we shouldn't expect that they're going to get easier, right? Those are promises from God. So every time we get closer to the gate, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. So this year was even harder, and the roads are getting narrower and narrower, lonelier and lonelier. And I remember even, like, one of our Ugandan daughters, her name is Gaga, we've raised her since she's 2, she's now 16. She came to me during her break, we were climbing the mountain. She says, "Mom, do you have friends?" I said, "Yeah, I have some, but this year it doesn't feel like many." And she's like, "Well, do you make friends easy?" And I'm like, "Well, I can talk to people easy, but more and more it's getting harder for me to, like, trust people, you know, but I still love them. I can love people without trusting them. It's okay, because God tells us to love them. And then whatever's in our heart, that's what we get judged for." So then she says, "I'm having a hard time," because there they have to be in boarding school for high school. She says, "I'm having a hard time." And I said, "Well, let's just be each other's best friends." She said, "Yeah, that's how I see you." So, you know, even when you get, like, the one friend, you cling to them, you know. And, you know, they're also a human sinner, so you might have to go back to the other road of bitterness or love eventually. Go back to self-pity or joy, judgment or freedom, all of these roads. We'll have to do them again when somebody else and everything goes through again. But at least these times it's a little bit easier each time you go through the tests. Let me check the time. Okay, I'm almost done. Okay, so some of the new roads for me this year that I had never faced before was the road to trusting God, even through crazy, crazy pain. I mean, I had gone through my miscarriages. I had gone through one of the boys that we were raising, he had killed himself. But this year, when the bus crashed and we lost, like, our dear son Savior, like, that one was, like, beyond. I also learned some new lessons of how to be like a Mary in a Martha world. We had a lot of teams, praise God. Like, there was so many blessings with all of the tests and trials. We had, like, a pastor's conference where we had pastors from all different denominations all over, not even just Uganda, but the Congo, South Sudan, even some from Kenya. And, like, I think there was even one from Tanzania. And they came, and I was like, wow, God, like, this is crazy. Like, only God can do that. We didn't have that in the plan. Like, our soccer team is now in the Premier League of Uganda. That's the highest you can go. Everything is on TV. Like, we're sharing the gospel, like, wow, in crazy ways. That's not anything we planned. That's everything that God is doing, just because we're following the roads he's choosing, you know? But I noticed with all these ministries, all these things, it's easy to get dried up. And what do you give when you're dry? Nothing. So I had to learn how to be a Mary in a Martha world. So, like, today, instead of, like, making sure I'm, like, helping with some other things, I'm like, no, I know myself. I'm going to go down to the river, because I can feel when I'm getting dry and there's nothing good in me. I used to give my boys, when they were small, these t-shirts that says, "Anything good you see in me is because of Jesus Christ." And so without going to seek the Jesus, there's nothing. So I can't like love with you guys, be close with you guys, if there's no Jesus in me. So I had to learn how to be a Mary in a Martha world. Because us mamas, women, it's Martha land, you know? So I pray, and I'll continue to pray, and we'll continue to go through the roads every day. It says in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are so much higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As my testimony continues until the day God calls me home, I pray and I hope that they see that quote that says, that they may see Jesus." I don't want anybody to ever see Melissa Hill, please. Please, God, no. "That they may see Jesus." And I told my husband when we went to go and visit where Ruth Graham was buried and Billy Graham, I'm like, I gotta steal that, Ruth. I'm sorry. I know you don't care because you're with God right now. But when I get buried in Uganda, I wanted to say, end of construction, thank you for your patience.